Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Zion on this beautiful, sunny February 2nd day of 2020. Wow. We're going to take a few moments to greet each other, so please stand and do that. If you have an announcement, please come forward.
Good morning. This is an announcement on behalf of the Pastoral Search Committee, searching for our next lead pastor. We have completed the Zion's congregational information packet, which is basically like a really detailed job description with information on our priorities and some about our demographics here at Zion. This was put together in part from the priority survey that was sent out in December. So thank you to all of you who had a chance to complete that. That survey found that our top five priorities as a congregation are preaching, leadership and administration skills, healthy communication, teaching, and congregational care. There is a copy of our completed packet in the foyer if you'd like to view it. You can take a look at that. That will be or is being sent to Catherine Jameson Pitts, who is our conference minister, and she'll use that when contacting potential candidates. If you know of potential candidates, you can contact someone on the search committee. It's Wanderer Hirely, Stacy Berkey, Ken Beachy, Kiara Yoder, and myself. And big thanks to Joe Parker, who helped a lot in the creation of the packet we've sent out. So thank you. But he is passing off the reins to us now. So you can talk to us in person if you know of a candidate, or you can also email us. We have a group email called zionpastorsearch@googlegroups.com. And if you want to know how to spell that, you can ask me. So thank you.
Another announcement. Please take note of these prayer cards that are in the pews today. This is kind of a new thing that we're going to be trying, that if you have a request or a testimony or concern, you can write it on here and put it in the basket when the offering comes around. That way the ushers can look at those and give those back to the pastors. If you have something you want to share during prayer and share time, but you don't want to verbally do that, then the pastor who's leading that time can refer to it on this written card. So please make note of that explanation in your bulletin. And also, don't forget that Sunday, February 16th, will be Matthew's last Sunday with us before he retires. And we will be having a church potluck that day, a time of blessing, Matthew and Becky in our worship service on February 16th. Please take your bulletin for our call to worship that is printed right there on the order of service. And join me. I will read the leader part, and you will respond as the people. And this is inspired by Psalm 84, which is the scripture passages that Matthew will be preaching on today. King of all the earth, creator of the universe, the Godhead, three in one. From everlasting to everlasting, you are Lord. Our souls long for your courts, O Lord of hosts. Our hearts and our flesh rejoice in the living God. We have found a home in your presence, our King and our God. Happy are we who dwell in your house and are ever praising you. Would you pray with me? God, we come in the beauty of your holiness to gather to worship you, to praise you for your goodness and mercy, and for the way that here today we can be aware of your presence. We come to this place of prayer and praise, where we are not only surrounded by signs and symbols of your presence, but also of the memories of people who in the past have inspired us with their faith and who have nurtured us, who have also pointed us toward the only way forward in our life's faith journey, following Jesus. As the psalmist wrote, even the sparrow finds a home there, and the swallow builds her nest and raises her young near your altar. So this morning we come to gain strength, hope, and encouragement for life's journey from the true source of all power and strength, Jesus our Lord. Amen. Julie, I'll invite you to come for singing.
Good morning. Please stand and turn in your hymnal to number 14. Number 14.
Thank you.
now turn over to number 124. I've changed it here. Number 124. And now turn to 502, number 502.
Would the ushers please come forward for our morning offering? And thank you to our young people who help in this way in our worship as they serve us by passing the offering. Let's pray. God, you have given us life, and now we give our lives back to you as we present ourselves, our work and play, our joys and sorrows, our thoughts and deeds, our gifts and resources to be used by you for the sake of all people everywhere. We pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Children, I have a mystery that I need some help with here. It's in this backpack. So could I have any children come forward here to help me figure out what this is about and why this is here and what's in it? But have a seat first, okay? Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I see 10 coming. Oh, William, okay. 11, all right, welcome. Okay, there's this backpack here sitting right by the 12, all right, very good. There is something in this. What do you think might be in here? Do you think there might be a rhinoceros?
No.
A cat? Oh, the cat would rip its way out. That's my cat certainly would. Yes, my cat would not stand. That's not big enough to hold a rhinoceros. If there was a rhinoceros in here, he would poke his horn. That's very good. That's true. Do you think there might be a giraffe?
No.
No. Maybe that's right. A giraffe would be quite tall. No. Do you think there would be? Let's see. Somebody want to pick this up here? Okay. Do you think that there's a big gonzo? Do you think there's maybe a dozen bowling balls in there?
No.
No, it's not. It's not that heavy. Okay. Well, okay, I'm going to open up and see what's in here. Oh, I'm a little scared. I'm going to reach in. Ow! No, I'm just fooling with you. Sorry, no. Let's see. I will pull out. What's that?
Toothpaste.
Okay, it's toothpaste. Okay. Okay. No, it's toothpaste. Let's see what else is in here. Toothbrush, okay. Let's see what else is in here. Oh, maybe you don't know what these are. These are earplugs.
Yeah.
Earplugs, okay. Let's see. You do you ever use them? Okay, I use. For fun, okay. I use them sometimes if I go into a grocery store and they're playing really loud, obnoxious music. Okay, let's see. Somebody want to reach in here and pull something out? Okay, how about let's have you do it. Okay. We'll go ahead and reach in and pull something out. We know it's safe. We know it's not a rhinoceros. Just grab something and pull it out. What is that? Is it a towel?
It's a blanket.
So there's a blanket. Okay, let's see what else is in here. All right. Okay. All right, what else is in there?
A shirt.
A shirt? Okay, let's see. There's a couple other things in here. You want to reach in there and pull out? Okay, what do you find down there? What's that, everyone? Okay, it's all empty. A pair of socks. Okay, can we put these back in now, please? Let's put these back in because we don't want whoever put these things in here to lose them, okay? Yeah, and the toothbrush and the blanket and the earplugs and okay. Okay, why do you think somebody would have a backpack full of toothbrush and toothpaste and blanket? Just in case someone's going on a trip. So you think the person is going on a trip? How many think that it's because of a person going on a trip? That the person who packed this backpack is going on a trip? You know, I agree. Okay, you can put your hands down now. That's what I think, too. And that's really interesting because in just a little bit, we're going to hear from the Bible a song by people who are going on trips. And here's what part of the song says. Happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca or weeping, they make it a place of springs. So these are people who are going on a pilgrimage. And, I just used a big word. They're going on a journey, and we might call them pilgrims because they are traveling a distance to go to worship God and meet with God's people. So, have you ever been pilgrims going on a pilgrimage to go meet with God's people and to worship God? Have you ever done that? No? Well, then, how did you get here? When did you do it?
A few times.
Do you think you did that today?
No.
Well, didn't you come here with mom or dad or grandma or grandpa to come here to worship and meet with people? Yeah. Yes? Well, hold off that. Okay. I think you all are pilgrims. Because you came here with... You don't think you're pilgrims?
We never did that.
You never came here to worship and to meet with people who are worshiping God? You never did that?
Yes.
You know, you may not be alone. I don't know. Yeah, you did it. Okay. Well, let's look out here and see if there are any pilgrims here who are on a journey all throughout their life on the way to meet with God. If you think you're that kind of pilgrim, raise your hand. Let's see, anyone else? Look at all the pilgrims out here. And they come every Sunday and all through their lives, they're going on a journey too, just like the person who packed this backpack. So, like me, that's, you know, here's a secret. It's my backpack, okay? But I just brought this from my apartment today, from the abandonment. Okay.
Are you going on a trip today?
I'm going to somebody's house to watch the Super Bowl. But that's kind of like it. That's right. And I came here today just like you did too. So let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for these wonderful kids, these children here, yours and ours. And thank you for all your children here who are indeed on a pilgrimage to your home, where you walk with us. Help us walk with them and each other, we pray. Amen. Well, thank you. You can go back to your seats now.
I'm going to be reading from Psalm 84, which is also printed in your bulletin. You can follow along in a moment. But I first read an essay this week called Our Prayer Mentor the Book of Psalms by Chris Hall. And he says the ancient church prayed the Psalms over and over. It was known that they did a repetitive work of repeating the Psalms or singing the Psalms. And it was their belief that through this repetition, our character, the nature of who we are toward God and our neighbor, would be refined and healed. As we pray and repeat the words of Psalms, they become our own. The one who hears these words is deeply moved, as though they themselves were speaking and affected by these words. With our Stephen Ministry group, I have given each of the women a book called Psalms for Healing, and it gives a lot of different situations where we can pray for people by using the Psalms. He who recites the Psalms, it's as if the words were written specifically for them. The Psalms are like a mirror to the person reciting them, bringing conviction, repentance, hope, and grace for us. And out of that flows our gratitude and thanksgiving toward our loving God. We need mentors in prayer, and the Psalms do this best. If we listen carefully, the Spirit helps us lean into praying with Christ, because Christ is present in the Psalms. He will show himself to those who are seeking him. I've asked Brady Hansen to help me read Psalm 84, if he would come up and join me, and you can follow along in your bulletin. Thank you for helping me out. This guy turned 18 this week. He's going to be graduating this year. Congratulations. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God.
Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Happy are those whose strength is in you, and whose hearts are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they will make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears God before God in Zion.
O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness.
For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk upright. O Lord of hosts, happy is everyone who trusts in you.
Matthew.
For a number of years, the request has come to me that I would do something like an expository sermon, where I walk sort of verse by verse through a Bible passage. And I confess I've always been a little nervous about doing that because of I assume that it would involve some kind of audiovisual technical facility with me, with a clicker, and now the next verse, and the next verse, and the next verse. And then it finally struck me, oh, duh, well, you can just have the text on paper. So you can follow along. I will be referring to, I'll be doing it kind of old school, referring to the passage in paper, or if you prefer simply to open up your Bible, whether it's the paper one or the digital one that you have, feel free to follow along with that too. So this is my attempt, finally, at an expository sermon. But a brief introduction first. In a Sunday school class last year that Frank Howard led, I was there, he asked all of us there to name our favorite book of the Bible. And most of us said one of the Gospels, which makes wonderful sense, wonderful, for especially for a church that that emphasizes following Jesus. Wonderful. But when it came my turn, I said the Psalms. And why the Psalms? Because, you know, I love the Psalms because of everyone whom we meet in the Psalms. And first of all, in the Psalms, of course, we meet God. Sometimes God speaks directly in some of the Psalms, but we also meet God through other people who are addressing God in the Psalms. We meet God through the names of God that are in the Psalms. Like in Psalm 84, in verse 3, God is addressed as King. And in verse 7, the Psalm addresses God as the God of Jacob. And there's a reason for that, because it's talking about, you know, the scoundrel, Jacob, the heel grabber, the one from whom I would not advise you to buy a used car, the one who cheated his elder brother Esau out of his inheritance. And yet this God addressed in the Psalm put Jacob also through a lifelong process of transformation and purification so that Jacob would finally reconcile with his offended brother Esau and make restitution. So in Psalm 84, we meet by name the God who loves us infinitely, just as he finds us, and who in fact loves us so much that he won't leave us the way he finds us. The most common name for God in Psalm 84 is Lord of Hosts. It's used at least four times. And God is Lord of the hosts of heaven, that is, of the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim. And when I mention them, do not think of the sort of cute and chubby childlike figures that you see in Hallmark greeting cards or in those Precious Moments figurines. Think rather of the spine-tingling, awe-inspiring holy beings of pure spirit and light who do God's bidding, the heavenly army that routs the forces of darkness and the devils with the fear of the Lord. And such a God and his heavenly host are good allies to have on our side, especially in this vulnerable, difficult journey that Psalm 84 describes. We also meet God named in verse 11 as Sun, meaning our light and our warmth and the source of all life and movement and growth in this world. And in the same verse, God is also called Shield, that is, protector and defender of his vulnerable, unarmed pilgrim people. Between God as our shield and God as the Lord of hosts, we're covered. And in the Psalms, we also meet ourselves. All the experiences that, as Jana mentioned, and the emotions, all the treasures, the trials, the tribulations, all the delights and the difficulties of life and of our journey find reflection and expression in the Psalms. Even our most angry, doubting, vengeful words to God, even those angry, doubting words at God, are in the Psalms God's word to us. Like those, for example, in Psalm 69, they're really hair-raising. Pour out your indignation upon my enemies. Let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Whoa, that's in the Bible? As they'd say in Minnesota, oh, for embarrassing. Or how about, oh, for comforting? Because such raw prayers of rage tell me where to take my angry, doubting, ugly, vengeful feelings to God before I take them to someone else. There's no hiding these things from God anyway. So in the Psalms, we meet our true selves, the good and the bad and the ugly. And in the Psalms, we also meet some people who at first glance really look kind of strange. They don't look at all or very much like ourselves. And in this case, in Psalm 84, we meet ancient Hebrew pilgrims. The thousands of Hebrew pilgrims who would ascend to the temple atop Mount Zion for any of or all of the three major annual festivals and ceremonies and sacrifices. Those included the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, or the spring pilgrimage of Passover, or the early summer pilgrimage of Pentecost. And on the journey there and back, and even in Jerusalem while there for the pilgrimage, they would sing or pray any of the, I think, at least 17 psalms or songs of pilgrimage out of the whole 150 psalms that are in the Bible. And Psalm 84 is one of those 17 songs of pilgrimage. And I wonder personally, maybe I could get a PhD for this, I wonder if this psalm was for the Feast of Tabernacles, because in verse 6 we have mention of the autumn rains, or the early rains, that is, the rains that come early in the season of growing winter wheat in the fall. Whatever. But however long or tiring the walk to Mount Zion, our ancient pilgrim ancestors, or the ancestor who first sang this one, just cannot wait to hit the road. The song, the prayer begins with, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." And that dwelling place is the temple on Mount Zion. And even with the threat of brigands and bears and blisters, we hear in verse 2, "My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh cry out for the living God." And that is everything within the pilgrim. Mind, soul, body, emotion, even every cell from head to toe longs, loves and longs for God and for God's beautiful, majestic dwelling place, there to worship, to adore, to celebrate and to sacrifice with the throngs of worshipers. And if that sounds strange to our modern Western ears, and you're not alone, if that sounds strange that anybody's body as well as their soul would long, love and long for God and for God's dwelling place, well, we're the ones who tend to separate mind from body, from spirit, from soul. But that kind of separation would be just alien, even scandalous to the ancient Hebrew pilgrim of Psalm 84. To those pilgrims, God made every part of us, God loves every part of us, and God redeems every part of us. And that's why our gospel proclaims the resurrection of the body and the redemption of all creation, and not just some kind of afterlife where we float about kind of like disembodied, semi-invisible, transparent spirits among the clouds, playing harps, you know, looking kind of like Casper the Friendly Ghost. If God made us body, soul, and spirit, and loves us body, soul, and spirit, then God will bring every part of us home to his dwelling place, body, soul, and spirit. Our pilgrim ancestors' love and longing for the courts of the Lord even is so strong it borders even on jealousy. Because in verse 3 we hear, "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." Jealousy like that is for the birds. Literally. If sparrows and swallows can fly in and out of the temple freely, even nesting near the altar in the Holy of Holies, where the only human who can go in there goes just once a year, the high priest, then why can't I, the pilgrim finds. And this pilgrim may also be a bit jealous of the priests and the Levites about, I think that's what it's about in verse 4, where he goes on to sing, "Blessed are they who dwell in God's house. They are forever praising you." So if the birds and the priests and the Levites can stay there in God's house and worship and celebrate and adore God 24/7, then why can't I? Well, pilgrim, that's coming. You've heard the saying, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Verse 5 says that before one foot goes in front of another, the journey to Mount Zion begins in the heart. For it says in verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you. Some versions say, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. But you have from this translation, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. That's another translation. And I like that one because what if we never make the actual physical geographical journey to the original Mount Zion, you know, the one in the Holy Land? And even if we did make that journey, what more of God would we receive there than is available to us right here and now through God's Holy Spirit? And to get here this morning, as we talked about in Children's Story, maybe we came down Barlow Road or Meridian or up Whiskey Hill Road when we could have, you know, just rolled over and stayed in bed. Except I would wager that in our spirits, maybe at a level deeper than words, we heard a call coming down the path that runs through our hearts, down a road that's already traced in our souls. And even if we've lived in this place or any place all our lives, in the same neighborhood where our friends and our family were born and buried and live now, to be a Christian is to be on a lifelong pilgrimage, even a pilgrimage in place. This pilgrim way that we all walk, however, has some rough patches. And one of those is called, in verse 6, the Valley of Baca. And again, some translations might say the Valley of Weeping or Tears. That's why there's that little parenthesis there. Because that word Baca could mean, I'm told, weeping or tears. Or it could mean the scraggly alder trees that look like weeping willows, but which grow in the Middle East in some dry and barren places. Both are called Baca. And with that, you just got half my Hebrew. But what if the road goes through a valley of tears? What if our road goes through a valley of weeping? Could it be our tears sometimes that make those dry, difficult patches of our pilgrimage, instead of place of springs, like when the autumn rains cover the valley with pools? Our tears of suffering, of love, of loss and longing. You know, that's why I keep a box of Kleenex in my office. And it's also why whenever people cry in my presence as we pray or talk or counsel, and they say, I'm sorry, Pastor, I promised myself that I would not come apart in your presence. That's why I say, no, I think tears mean that you're coming back together. The parts and pieces that were broken up by our suffering and loss and longing are coming back together. Tears often mean we're standing on holy ground in our pilgrimage, on the highway that runs through our hearts to God's dwelling place. But thank God the highway through our hearts is not all low and barren ground. Verse 7 says they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Some of your translations will say they go from height to height or from stronghold to stronghold until each appears before God in Zion. Because the words are similar for whatever kind of stronghold or shelter or resting place that would be there along the tops of the hills and the mountains along a path of pilgrimage for staying safely during the night. So which is it? Well, I have it on the authority of a Trappist monk in Iowa that we should go with the phrase, they go from strength to strength. Because that's what he told me, and it was very, very helpful during a meeting of spiritual direction that I had with him in 2004. And that was when I was taking a retreat, just at the beginning of my first sabbatical at the New Melleray Abbey in Iowa. But just before I was to travel to several countries in Africa. And I expressed to him my nervousness about the upcoming trip. And so he quoted to me these words from Psalm 84. They go from strength to strength. And then he explained. That is a promise, he said, to the effect that every experience that God brings us through on our earthly pilgrimage prepares and strengthens us for future stages and parts of the journey. So everything you've gone through has some strength for you for what's coming next. God, through your previous parts of your pilgrimage, has already given you lessons and resources that will help you down the road. So even if, and that's true, he said, even if we had to water those places with tears. And our journey overall then is preparing us to be like the birds nesting in the Holy of Holies, or like those priests and Levites who are ever praising God. And now for the next person we meet in the Psalms, in addition to God, ourselves, and these ancient Hebrew pilgrims. The next person is Jesus. And really, as Janet was mentioning, it's Christian tradition to say that Jesus walks, talks, and prays through all of the Psalms. But from before the time of Christ, the Psalms have been the prayer book and the hymn book of our Hebrew brothers and sisters. So whenever we read in the Gospels that people were going around looking for Jesus and found him in the wee hours of the morning off by himself praying, it's a good bet that he was praying the Psalms. And whenever Jesus quoted the Old Testament to say, "This testifies of me," to show how he fulfilled it or it predicted him, most of the time those quotations come from the Psalms. The Psalms are then not only his prayer book, his hymn book, they were his script. Jesus walks through the Psalms. We meet him named as the righteous one or the persecuted one, the one whose only hope of rescue and vindication is from God. We meet him there as the king, as the worshiper, the prophet, and the pilgrim. Jesus is named twice in this psalm, in verse 9, as one, shield, and two, as God's anointed. Those words, "Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed." That is a prayer for the king using the common names in Israel for their kings. They are often called shield and God's anointed. And that's what the word Messiah in Hebrew or Christ in Greek means, the anointed one. And there you got the rest of my Hebrew. And yet for 5 centuries after the return from exile, Hebrew pilgrims prayed and sang these words on their pilgrimage, this prayer for their king, God's anointed, their shield. And there was no king. There was no king for whom to pray these words. Not until Jesus came and walked this pilgrim way with them. And his last pilgrimage resulted in his coronation with thorns and his enthronement on a cross. This Jesus, then, is the anointed one who is the answer to the prayer of Psalm 84, verse 9. So however long and hard our journey may be, our pilgrim mothers and fathers could honestly say in verse 10, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of the wickedness." Because on the other side of that door, there come the sounds of feasting, of celebration, of joyful adoration, of timeless wonder, of heart-stirring songs of love and of gratitude, plus the wonderful smells of a feast so sweet and savory that our hunger grows with each breath. And if the house of God, where we nest like the birds, is our ultimate address, then for now, we are only renting temporary accommodations just outside the door of God's house. Last week I said that my last few messages here would be from Bible passages that have inspired and sustained and guided and comforted and encouraged and sometimes challenged me on my pilgrimage, some of which I've been privileged to walk with you here. Psalm 84 has been one such touchstone for me, especially in times when anxiety, change, longing, and loss have been strongest for me, or in those times when I have felt inadequate or ineffective or insecure, confused or uncertain about what to do or how to proceed with some of the rough patches and dry places ahead of me. We could go to touchstones like that, or we could just try to stuff our longings and our insecurities with drugs, with nonstop entertainment and digital distraction, with the compulsive pursuit of pleasure and power and profit and prestige. But as long as life is at the door of God's house, on the edge of going all the way in, we will never be 100% satisfied with anything, any of those things that this world offers. We'll never feel entirely, completely at home in this world, not even if it's the land of our birth. And our efforts to perfect the world, to perfect the church, to perfect each other, even to perfect ourselves, will always fall short and be complicated with dilemmas and unintended consequences. So like the pilgrim who says in verse 10, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. We know deep down that we were made for something better, even something perfect. And even the most beautiful places and people that we have seen, even the most wonderful feelings and sensations we have had, even the most inspiring insights and experiences we have known, even our most greatest achievements and accomplishments only go so far before they then point us toward what's inside the doorway to God's house. As St. Augustine famously said, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Yesterday at Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference gathering, I talked about retirement with a gentleman who's 15 years ahead of me in that part of the pilgrimage. And he asked, and this was his major worry, how will I at my age remain relevant and effective in making the world a better place? And then it struck us, and we agreed, that, you know, we just may be most relevant and impactful when we are oriented down that pilgrim highway through our hearts to the courts of the Lord, towards that doorway, the other side to God's house, than if we orient towards the world and seek whatever the cost to be most relevant, effective, and impactful to it on its terms for its approval. So we agreed that in this stage of our life, we will focus more on how God is relevant and effective to us and let God decide how that's going to be relevant and effective in the world. And admittedly, right now, it doesn't look like we're having much of an easy time making the world a better place. But if we are to stay on the highway through our hearts, following Jesus, our shield, and God's anointed, it won't work to be driven by duties and demands from behind. In this pilgrimage in Psalm 84, we are drawn forward by love and longing, by desire and delight toward our permanent address at the end of that highway that runs through our hearts. God and God's lovely dwelling place are the true love and the longing of every human heart, I believe. So let's not settle for cheap substitutes. Don't settle for cheap flop houses or dumpy hotels on the way. If God's home is for the birds, then it's for us too. Amen.
Please stand and turn in your hymnal to number 582. 582. stand for the closing hymn, number 359. 359.
Go in peace. You're dismissed.